Davis. As we go through the lesson tonight, I'm also going to be asking Davis to read some scriptures for us so that you don't have to listen to my voice all night. So every time we go through a scripture, and we're going to read several of them tonight, I'm going to let Davis read those. So when he starts reading, you'll know why. But let's say a prayer before we get started. Father God, we are truly honored and humbled to be in your presence, Father. We are so thankful to be here as a church family, so thankful to be here with like-minded Christians who all love you, love your son, Jesus. We're so thankful for the relationship that we have with each other because we have your son as our Savior, and that's something we will always share and have in common, Lord. Father, we are thankful for the chance to come together tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to read from your word, to read a few scriptures, to read things that Jesus tells us, to see how he interacts with others, Father, and to take lessons from that. I pray, God, as we go throughout this, that I pray, Father, selfishly, that you would allow me, Father, to speak from the heart, and to interpret your word correctly, Father, and to try to share that with my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, Father, that we would all, Father, just understand what your word's trying to teach us so that we can apply these lessons to our lives, Father, and we can allow it to make us better people, allow it to help us make a difference in this world that we live in, to be a light amongst the darkness. And allow it, Father, to help us impact those that we come in contact with, Lord. For we know that's our mission. That's why we're here, to bring others to you. And let us do that first and foremost through our example, Father. So, again, be with us over these next few minutes, Father, as we study your word. And may everything we do and say please you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one song we didn't sing was a song called I Want to Be a Worker. How many of y'all have ever heard that song? I sang that song. We used to sing that song a lot growing up. I don't know that we've sang it a lot here at River Chase. I couldn't remember, and Davis couldn't remember ever leading it, so we're not going to sing it. But if you think about the words of that song, that sort of is what inspired my lesson tonight. If you remember the words, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray, be busy every day. In the what? In the vineyard of the Lord. You get into the chorus, I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. And when you think about that vineyard, when you think about what it truly means to be in the vineyard of the Lord, you got to just think first and foremost, of course, what is a vineyard? And what's the purpose of a vineyard? Well, we all know what a vineyard is. We've all heard of vineyards. We've all probably seen vineyards. In vineyards, there is a purpose. There's something that's supposed to be taking place inside those vineyards. In that vineyard, things are intended to grow. Things are intended to be produced, right? And not only are things intended to grow and be produced, but the things that are grown in those vineyards are hopefully going to be something that is good, hopefully going to be something that's pleasing, and something that's going to benefit others. Does that make sense? In vineyards, we typically see fruit grown, right? And most of us enjoy eating some fruit, right? So these are things that are good for us. These are things that are profitable for us, help us to prosper and be healthy. Of course, growing up here in the South, when I think of a vineyard, I tend to actually probably rather talk more about a vegetable garden, right? How many of y'all here grow vegetable gardens? I know a lot of you do because I've eaten a lot of your vegetables. So my grandfather, he's passed several years ago, but you know, my grandfather is just one of the heroes in my life, but he was the master at gardening, right? Of course, everybody's grandfather is the best at everything, and mine was no different, but mine was the best. He was the best gardener. The thing about him gardening, though, let me get off script here for a minute. He came from a generation where gardening wasn't just done as a hobby. He came from a generation where gardening was done to sustain life. He came from a generation, he grew up in Wadley, Alabama. You know where Wadley, Alabama is? Anybody been to Wadley, Alabama? Well, if you blink, you'll miss it, right? Because I'm not even sure if they still have a working traffic light, but Wadley, Alabama is where he grew up. And those were hard times for him then. So they grew garden because that was how they had got their food. Not even sure they had money to go to a store to buy it. Well, he took that up into his course adulthood when he started having kids and grandkids. All I remember is him having a garden. He'd have a couple acres worth, right? But he didn't just have it as a hobby. He had it because he truly wanted this garden to be something productive. He truly wanted this garden to be something that would produce something that would not only help benefit his family and sustain life, it would be something he could share. And he shared a lot. I wish that I had enjoyed vegetables back then as much as I do now, because I can remember him growing the prettiest red tomatoes, and they would just fill his dining room floor because he would have so many of them that we couldn't eat them all. And he would share them with everybody in the church. Great, great man. But that garden that he grew, served a purpose. It produced not fruit, but what we're going to call it fruit, because that's what I want to focus on tonight, is it produced something that was fruitful, it produced something that was beneficial, and it produced something that he could share to improve other people's lives, to make other people's lives better. You know, the Bible talks a lot about how our lives are to produce fruit. This is not just a saying we like to use, but this is part of our role and responsibility as we live in the vineyard of the Lord, right? It's not just a song. There's a meaning there. We are to live in the vineyard, and we are to be fruitful people producing fruit as we go. And we're not talking about fruits and vegetables here when we say that. So the question we have to consider, brothers and sisters, is really a couple of things. We got to think to ourselves, all right, what is this fruit that we are to produce? The Bible tells us we are to be fruitful. The Bible tells us we are to bear fruit. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do we judge whether or not we're doing a good job of it? So I want to sort of go down two roads tonight, and they'll be short roads. I'm not going to keep you here long. But the first question I'm going to ask is, sort of, what does that not look like? I'm going to ask the opposite of that. What does it look like if we're not bearing fruit? And then I'm going to ask the question at the end, okay, what does it look like when we are bearing fruit? How do we actually bear that fruit? What does that look like? How does it manifest itself amongst ourselves and amongst each other? So to talk about the first question, where we talk about what does it not look like, I'm going to pick on our good friends in the Bible that we all know and love and refer to as the Pharisees, right? Teachers of the law. It's an easier group to pick on, is it not? Jesus had many interactions with this group of people. He had a lot of conversations with them. He spoke a lot about their fruitlessness, let's just say, right? So if you remember, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he's at the temple. He's just finished overturning the money changers' tables. We all remember the story. We're entering into his last week. And the Pharisees were there, and as usual, his Pharisees were cautious. They were angry. They were upset at Jesus, right? As they usually were. They didn't like him. They didn't like his authority. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like the attention that Jesus was taking away from them. And so Jesus was teaching to the people, and when he saw the Pharisees there, he broke into parables. We all know that Jesus loved to tell parables, and I'm so glad he did, because it helps me understand what he was trying to teach us, the message he was trying to get across. It helps me, and I know it helped those who he was listening to. So a couple parables that he read. Let's see how this thing works. Oh, I forgot to tell you. I was going to announce this. Our youth minister had a baby last night. I should have put that the first screen, right? So there's Malvin and his new baby. So there you go. So we're about to talk about parables, and I'll show you a picture of Malvin. How about that? No, they were scheduled to have their baby this coming Monday, and all of a sudden last night at 3:45 a.m., God said, we're not waiting until Monday, Sanders family. Let's get busy. So I wanted y'all to know about that. We want to be in prayer for him. So who's leading my prayer? So Frank will pray for him after a while. All right, let's get into parables. So this is sort of, I had this slide up here just to talk about the vegetable garden, so if we don't need that. So here we are at the parables. So there's two parables Jesus quickly told back to back, which sort of focused on the Pharisees without actually saying the Pharisees. So Davis, if you would. Got a hot mic? DJ?
Hello.
Woo, there he is.
There it is.
Thank you, God. All right.
What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
The men who were the most well-versed on scriptures, the men who were the teachers of the law, who were the religious examples of the time, they refused to bear fruit. They refused to believe in Jesus and accept him as who he was and allow him to change their lives. We'll talk more about that. The next parable, I keep forgetting, I'm the one who has to change the slides here. We won't read this whole thing because this is a long one, so Davis, you don't have to read this one. This is the parable of the tenants. We all remember this one. In this story, there is an owner who has a vineyard, and he rents it out to a group of farmers, right? And the owner is far away. He's got this property. It's a vineyard. It's producing fruit, and he's rented it out to the farmers. He goes, but he calls on the farmers through his servants and even ultimately his son to go and collect this fruit, right, to gather the fruit. We all know what the farmers do to him when they show up. They stone him, they beat him, and they ultimately kill the son and some of the servants. And Jesus responds to them at the end of this parable in verse 43. He says, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." He didn't say it's going to be given to a people who will read the scriptures. He didn't say it's given to a people who will gather at religious assemblies. He didn't say it's going to be given to a people who will pretend to be, who will act in a religious manner, right? And even try to convert others. He said it's going to be given to a people who will produce its fruit, who will be fruitful. Remember what we talked about at the beginning. He said, "I want this vineyard to be a place of benefit. I want this vineyard to be a place of benefit to people's lives. I want the fruit that you produce to serve others and to benefit others." And that's where the Pharisees just kept on missing it time after time. You remember that interaction with John the Baptist when just before Jesus' ministry started, Matthew 3, and John is at the Jordan River, and he's baptizing others, and all of a sudden, here they come, right? Here up, walk up the Pharisees. Here come the teachers of the law, and this is what he said to them. Go ahead, Davis.
"But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'"
That's a pretty strong statement when he calls them a brood of vipers. That's almost as strong as when Jesus looked at Peter and called him Satan, right? He's making a strong point here. But notice what he says at the end. He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, Pharisees, you need to prove to me by the way you live that you have repented of your sins. You need to prove to me by the way you live that you are concerned about other people, that you, through the repentance of your sins, that you will produce fruit, that you will be sincere in your actions and your concern for others and how you treat them. Again, they just didn't get it, right? Pharisees were good at acting religious. They were good at reading the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures and even quoting the scriptures. But they didn't get the point. They never did. That was the problem with the Pharisees, ultimately, was that these men knew the scriptures better than anybody, but they didn't truly know the scriptures. Their lives were fruitless, and they were doing nothing to produce the fruit that that Jesus was looking for. So in those two parables, we see just real quickly how Jesus refers to them, and the interesting thing is he doesn't actually call them out by name in these parables that we read earlier, but they knew. They knew exactly who he was talking about. Of course, it just made them even more angry. So later that week, you remember, Jesus is at the temple, and he's preaching, and he's talking to the crowd, and the Pharisees show up again. The teachers of the law show up again. And this, to me, is one of the most powerful lessons or sermons or messages, whatever we want to call it, that Jesus gave is when he is talking to these Pharisees at the temple. And every time I read it, I also happen to notice how the publishers, they put a lot of exclamation points in this message. So when you read this in Matthew 23, this is what we often refer to as the seven woes, right? Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. He had several points for them. We're not going to read all seven of them, but I want to highlight a few of them here and try to see what he's telling the Pharisees here. So verse 1 and verse 15, or 13 through 14, excuse me.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to.
Jesus is telling them, listen, not only are you not believing in me, not only are you accepting the Spirit, which I'm trying to give and lead the fruitful lives, which I'm trying to encourage you to, not only will you not do it, but you're keeping others from doing it also. You're holding them back. You're keeping them from following me. That's even worse than you not following me to start with. You're not letting them come to me. You're not bringing them to me. You're not pointing them to me. That's even worse. They wouldn't accept Christ, and they didn't want anybody else to either. Verse 15.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are.
This one's always interesting to me, because if you remember, Jesus also refers to them in this passage as blind guides, right? You blind guides. You're actually seeking out converts. You're trying to convert people, but you're taking them in the wrong direction. You're like a blind guide who has no idea where you're going. And when you find them, when you finally get that one convert, you're giving them the same crooked attitude that you have, right? You're filling them up with that same arrogance and love for self that you have, talking to the Pharisees here. Instead of giving them that fruitful personality and that fruitful spirit, which I'm trying to distill in them, You're making them twice as much a child of hell as you are. All right, verse 23.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel.
The Pharisees were so good at being concerned with the minutia, right? But they were grossly blind to the more meaningful sins that Jesus was talking about. Hypocrisy, greed, dishonesty, cruelty. They were really good at these things. But they focused on the details so much and the law that they missed the point. When I read this, I always think they didn't know how to zoom out. You know how when we use computers a lot and we use our touch screens a lot, right? You can zoom way in on the details and you can miss the big picture. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They didn't know how to zoom out and get the big picture and see what Jesus was really trying to encourage them to do here. The next verse, 25.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean.
So the Pharisees had a heart problem, right? They didn't want to change their heart. They didn't want to change their thinking. They didn't want to change their attitude. They were stuck in their ways, and they didn't want to change. The next one talks almost of this same thing. Verse 27.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
The Pharisees are acting in most of the way to benefit themselves, right? Most of what they're doing is for show. Most of what they're doing is for that outward appearance. They weren't concerned with their heart. They weren't concerned with how they were treating others. They weren't concerned with how their words affected other people. They weren't concerned with forgiving others when they sinned. They weren't concerned with showing them a good example. And they weren't concerned when Jesus tried to correct them over and over and over again. They never softened their hearts to receive Jesus's correction. And that heaves some words for us as well, as we read from the Proverbs here, verses 31 through 33 from chapter 15.
Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor.
So the Pharisees set an example for us of being too proud to be corrected. They had too much pride in their heart to listen to others, especially Jesus. Even though they could have easily made a mid-course correction, right? They could have changed their lives. They could have turned. They could have accepted Christ. They had the same opportunity as the rest of us. Have you ever tried to correct somebody and they didn't want to hear it? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about some things and they didn't want to hear it? They're hard. Their hearts were hardened. Or even a tougher question that we have to ask ourselves sometimes, has somebody tried to correct us and we didn't want to hear it? Has there been times in our lives when we just absolutely would not listen? I remember one of the early conversations I had with, I've been with my company now for about 20 years, and I can remember my first couple years, I was obviously much younger, much less experienced, just not a very wise young employee, I'm just going to tell you, and I can remember him having a conversation with me. Again, this is the president of my company, and we're having a conversation about something work-related, and he says, Keith, you're just not listening to me. You're just not listening. And I will never forget that. That was 18 years ago, probably. And those words just stick in me every day. Because he was right. I just wasn't listening. I was too busy trying to come up with what I was going to say next. Right? We were having a conversation. Obviously, we had two different viewpoints. We disagreed. But I was too busy trying to come up with what I was going to say next to hear what he was trying to tell me. And I wasn't listening. And he had to call me on it. And he was right. I wasn't listening. Sometimes those are the tough lessons for us. Sometimes God has to tell us, you're just not listening to me. Jesus kept telling the Pharisees, you're just not listening to me. I've been trying to tell you, right? You hypocrites. But they just wouldn't listen to him. So back on those Pharisees, there was another scripture where Jesus tells us how to think about these Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Go ahead, Davis.
For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
That's pretty strong, brothers and sisters. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness, unless you can do better than these guys did, unless you can listen to me better than these guys did, unless you can change your heart better than these guys did, unless you can be an example to others, unless you can treat others kinder, unless you can be gentler, more forgiving, setting a better example, unless you can do a better job at all these things than the Pharisees did, then you won't enter the kingdom of heaven either, right? He didn't say in this scripture, unless you can memorize the scriptures more, unless you can appear to be religious, unless you can attend a public worship, unless you can pray on that street corner so everybody can hear you, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. And that's why we always have to be asking ourselves, so how does our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Well, I would submit quite simply, it is, again, it's in our attitudes. It's in our humility. It's in our perspective. It's in how thankful we are for the gifts we receive. It's in our tone. It's in the way we talk with each other. It's in how approachable we are. It's in how well we listen, right? Slow to speak, quick to listen. Another scripture from Colossians here.
For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work growing in the knowledge of God.
So pay close attention to these two verses here. Look how verse 10 and verse 9, look at the connection they have with each other. Let me read this again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And then catch this. We continuously ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. So look how these two work. Why did the Apostle Paul want the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? See what it says there in verse 9? We've not stopped praying for you. We are asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding of the scriptures. Why? Why did he want that? Why was he asking God to fill us, or at this time fill them, with the wisdom and
shout.
Okay. All right. So why did he want, why was he praying that God would continuously fill them with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding? It wasn't so they could be the smartest people in the room. It wasn't so that they could say they knew the scriptures better than anybody. Look at verse 10. It's so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. He's saying, this is why I want you to know what my will is. This is why I want to fill you with all wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him. By how? By bearing good fruit. By being fruitful people. By living fruitful lives. Another verse, real quick. We won't read this one on the screen. So Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 3:8 reminds us that this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works.
We good?
All right. Thank you, my friend. See if I can get this contraption back where it's supposed to go. All right. Everybody hear me? Good deal. Okay. So let me read these two verses real quick again. So Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are his workmanship and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And in Titus, Paul is telling Titus, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So remember that although we are not saved by our good works, we have been saved in order to do good works. We have been saved in order to produce the fruit, in order to bear the fruit that Jesus wants us to bear. Okay. I'm going to turn our attention off the Pharisees now. I'm going to get to the most important question of the night, which is how do we bear this fruit? How do we know that our lives are producing the fruit that Christ would have us to produce? How do we know we are being fruitful? What will the result of that be? What will it look like? What will people see in us if we are bearing the fruit we need to produce? Well, the answer to that is, quite frankly, it's easy. At least it's easy to read. It's not always easy to accomplish, not always easy to carry out. And that's our favorite verse from Galatians, right? If you've ever led Adventure Club, which is our kid men's thing on Sunday nights, this is their favorite song, right? So all kids come out of the kid ministry knowing exactly what the fruits of the Spirit are. But there's so much lesson here. There's so much here for us to understand, because when we want to bear good fruit, this is how we do it. These are the ways we know, are we truly living a fruitful life? Are we truly affecting people's lives in the way that God would have us to affect them? So we're going to go through these here real quick, and then the lesson will be yours. So, Davis?
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Jesus told us, not in this scripture, but another, he said, a new command I give you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And this verse here, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know. It's real easy. I love it when he lays things out there for us, easy to understand. Just give me the answer, Jesus. He says, here it is. This is how you know what love is. I gave up my life for you, my children, and now I want you to give up your life for your brothers and sisters. And he's not saying you have to go step in front of a car for him, or you have to take a bullet, or you have to give up your physical life in order to save them. But he is saying, I want you to put other people ahead of yourselves. I want you to think more about other people's well-being than you think about your own. I want you to live a life of service to others. This is a hard lesson to grasp, right? Because we are by nature selfish people. I am. I'll admit it. By nature, a very selfish person. I sometimes have to force myself to think of others first. But this is his command. He says, you want to lead a fruitful life? Do this. Lay down your life for brothers and sisters. If you see somebody who has a need, go fill that need. If you see somebody who needs something, whether it be service, labor, materials, whether they need some financial assistance, whatever that need may be, if you see somebody who has a need, go fill that need. Joy.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
How many of y'all have ever read James and you said, James, are you sure about this? Are you sure that these tough times are supposed to create joy in me? I just don't understand that, James. James is a wise man. It's my favorite book in the Bible to read because there's so many practical lessons. But this one has always, I have to read it a couple of times. And I think I finally understood one day when James was saying, listen, I'm not telling you you're going to be happy all the time. Because guess what? You're not. I'm not telling you that you're going to get everything you want. Because guess what? We're not. But I am telling you that if you will face your trials with me in your corner, Jesus would say, if you will face your trials with Jesus in your corner, then I promise you, you will come out on top and you will be a stronger person for it. And that joy he's referring to, I believe, is true contentment, right? It's not necessarily happiness that we think of as happy, which brings these huge smiles to our faces, maybe even make us laugh. That joy that he's talking about is confidence. Confidence in who we are as Christians, as children of God. That confidence that it takes for us to get through these tough times. That's the joy we're after, contentment and confidence. Because I'll remind you of something else, which I always have to remind myself. We cannot always control our circumstances, right? We can't always make decisions that's just going to result in our happiness. Sometimes things are going to happen that are going to be tough. And sometimes all we can do is control how we respond to the circumstances around us, to the events that are going on around us, especially in today's world, right? There's a lot going on around us which we don't necessarily like, which we don't necessarily condone, which we don't necessarily agree with. But the only thing we can control is how we respond to that, right? How do we bear fruit in a dark world? And love was the first way. Keeping this joy is the next way. And here's another one.
If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying I am good at it, but this is one I try to quote to myself every day. Do everything you can do to live at peace with everyone, with your brothers and sisters, with your family, with your coworkers, with those you disagree with, right? There's a lot of people out there we disagree with on many topics. I mean, you talk about sports around here, you're going to find somebody really quick you disagree with, right? He says live at peace with them, right? Live at peace with them. We won't get into politics and all the other that we disagree with, but live at peace with them as far as it depends on you. And again, I go back to the earlier statement, we can't always control everybody else's attitude, but we can certainly control our own. God help us, right? We need it. So that was peace. Patience.
As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience.
I was picking on us men here when I picked this one. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, have sound faith, be filled with love and patience. Patience is not something that's easily acted out, at least not on my part. We have to work on it constantly. But we got to exercise more patience. We have to be willing to wait on God's timing and wait on each other sometimes. Here's a good one, kindness.
Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off.
So this one was an interesting one. He says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in kindness. As I was thinking about kindness, I just asked myself, all right, how do we show kindness? And I said, you know what, let's just see what the world says. So I Googled it. I just typed in, how do we show kindness? I didn't put scripture, I didn't put Jesus, I didn't put the word Bible, I just said, Google, how do you say we show kindness? It was kind of interesting what it brought up. There's a couple of lists here. He says, focus on others. Put other people at the center of your attention. Offer a helping hand. Be there to listen. Send care packages, no matter how small. Stay connected. Expect good things to happen and be a positive light. How about this one? Smile. Pretty simple, isn't it? Ever thought about that? Thank you for that beautiful smile there. Smile. Smile at others, it would say, and compliment others. I think every one of these could be traced back to Scripture, although this is not a religious site that's giving us these tips here. This is just Google saying, this is where it found ways to show kindness. There was one more list. Men, we need to listen to this one. Take a rose to someone you love, right? I'll do that next week, sweetie, I promise. Say please and thank you. Man, such elementary lessons. Let someone else go through the door first. Buy a box of cookies and offer them around. Carry someone else's bags. Pick up some trash. Be extra polite. Always we could show kindness, right? It's not rocket science. Be kind to each other. Goodness.
What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?
Well, the answer to that is we can't repay him. God's been so good to us, immensely good to us. His goodness is overwhelming, overflowing. We can't even begin to see all the goodness he has shown us. But here's what we can do. We can pay it forward. We can take the goodness he's given us and we can share it with others, whether it be our joy, our resources, our lives. We can take what he has given us and share it with others. Almost done.
Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided.
That's interesting, isn't it, that our faithfulness can atone for our sins, just like love covers a multitude of sins. We mess up, but if we will remain faithful, then that fruitfulness inside us will atone for our sins. Gentleness.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near.
Gentleness in the way that we talk to each other. Gentleness in the way that we interact with each other. Gentleness in the way we instruct each other. Gentleness in the way we receive instructions, right? Gentleness in the way we talk to the cashier at the drive-thru window. Gentleness in the way we talk to the Amazon driver who brought us their own package, right? It's Christmas time. That's about to happen to somebody, I promise you. Gentleness in the way that we deal with frustration. Gentleness in the way we deal, again, with those maybe we don't agree with. Self-control.
Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city.
How can we bear fruit, brothers and sisters, if our lives are out of control? And there's a lot of ways that our lives can be out of control. It doesn't mean that we're in a jail somewhere on the side of a road. Our lives can get out of control when we let our tempers get the best of us, when we let our words get the best of us, when we let our anger cause us to do things that we know we really shouldn't do, when we let our jealousy cause us to think of others or the things other people have in ways we shouldn't instead of being thankful for our gifts. How can we bear fruit if our lives are out of control, if we can't control our attitudes, our graciousness, our example that we're setting for others? And James would remind us, I didn't pull up the scripture, but he would remind us, here's a big one, if we can't control our tongues, if we can't control the words that we say to each other, right? Let's see if I've got another one up here. Last one.
Likewise. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them.
He's talking about false prophets here when he makes this statement. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and by their fruit, referring to the false prophets, you will recognize them. But I would add a statement to this, and I would say, and by our fruit, the world is going to recognize us as Christians. By our fruit, the world is going to know that we serve Christ. By our fruit, or lack thereof, the world is going to know where we stand and who our Savior is. It's a tough lesson, brothers and sisters, and I struggle with these points every single day. That's why I wanted to bring these things out, because these are lessons I need. These are lessons that I've got to do better at. These are lessons that I want to focus on. I want to lead a more fruitful life. I want to show the fruits of the Spirit to everybody I come in contact with. And God give us strength to do that. You know, here over these next few weeks and couple months, the holidays are upon us. We're going to be spending a lot of time with family members, maybe some that we don't get to see that often, right? And sometimes there's these struggles that Satan can creep into us when family members get together. Sometimes he can create a little bit of chaos, can he? Sometimes he can create a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of discontentment. So I guess as we approach the holidays, I would encourage us all, myself, number one on that list, just to have the fruits of the Spirit on our mind as we interact with our family members and we try to show that example of Christ, especially during such a special time of year. So God help us all in doing that. Brother Frank, I believe you are going to close us out with a prayer. And go ahead.
I had this flashback of this little song that I hadn't thought about since I was probably about 8 years old. And it's funny because it came back. It went, if I can remember it exactly, it goes, see, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. And I said, I hadn't thought about that in years until just something tonight triggered that. But I thought it a very appropriate verse indeed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the many blessings that we enjoy. And as we conclude this Bible class tonight and we begin just this brief moment of conversation with you, I do want to remember Malvin and Jan, the Sanders, little Blakely and Owen, and thank you for the blessing of a healthy birth. I thank you for bringing that new child into this world and into a family that I know will bring him up to love you and to be a child of yours. Pray that you'd bless them in a special way as they begin this new journey together. Father, thankful for the lesson that we've heard tonight, for our brother Keith, for the word that has been opened to us. And just pray that as we all serve in your vineyard, Father, that we would indeed be fruitful. Father, that we would not fall into that trap of being knowledgeable of your word and knowing the things that's written in the book, but not taking them to heart. Father, help us to always look to you, to always strive to be like you, to always show your love and your light to everyone we come in contact with, so that indeed, as we're grafted into that vine of Jesus as part of that vineyard, that indeed we may produce the fruit that would cause others to want to be drawn in and others to be part of that as well. Bless us now as we depart this place and be with us as we go back to work and school and are in contact with other folks, and help us to do just that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.